So we are in our second part of this series. We're going through the book of Romans. I shared with you guys, if you happen to miss last week, I want to encourage you to go back because we really gave the foundation of it. You know, Rome was the epicenter of civilization right then. And the things that were happening, the church was new. People had some weird ideas of God and weird ideas of Christianity because there wasn't a consensus. I mean, that's why God inspired Paul, inspired some of the other writers of the New Testament to write so that they could have a full understanding of what it actually means. Because some of you know, if we're left to our own devices, we can come up with some weird ideas. And so I gave this over to you. It was written by Paul. Paul started out really hating the church, persecuting the church. God got a hold of him and turned him around and used him amazing ways to where next to Jesus, obviously, he became the most significant, most important figure in the New Testament. And we love that. This letter to Rome, and I shared this last week, is the opposite of Las Vegas. How many of you know the saying, what happens in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas. Let me tell you, Rome was the opposite. The things that happened in Rome went around the world, right? It went to all of the known worlds. And so in this book, there's a lot of foundational doctrine. And I want to give you a quick Bible college lesson between doctrine and theology because people are like, well, what are those two words? I don't even need to worry about it. Last week, I told you everybody has a theology. Everybody, and what theology is what you believe to be true about God. Now, how many of you know there's some weird theology? There was weird theology when Paul was going on. And so I put my pieces together, so don't laugh at my little drawing, or I didn't draw it, but I clipped it. Here's the thing, doctrine, what doctrine is what Scripture says about God. What Bible teaches about God, that is what doctrine is, and it's found right here. What theology, let me say good theology, comes from what you learn from here. So bad theology is what you learn from your own mind, and what you learn from when you had too much of that wacky weed, right, smoking, and you're like, oh, man, I think God's an alien. I heard him at church today, right? Or, you know, people come up with weird stuff, am I right? Not just first century, every century that has existed, people that have created their views aside from this have come up with crazy theology. And let me even say, some people use God's word in an inaccurate way. If you guys are on Facebook, I shared a scripture out of Peter where Peter actually said, some people have taken the writings of Paul and have twisted them. Right, there's a lot of people that take even this and they twist it to make it fit what they want to believe. And we can't do that. We got to take what God's word says and actually apply it. If we want to have good theology, it's got to be founded in doctrine, right? It's got to be founded in God's word. So that's important. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Trinity of God. How many of you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? What it represents is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The reason we believe that is that nobody just sat around and thought, oh, I think I'm going to believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, it's doctrinally throughout Scripture. Even in Genesis 1, I love the song we sang, you were the Word in the beginning, right? In the very beginning, Jesus is the Word. And the Scripture says, when God made it man, he says, let us create God in our image. How many of you know that's the Godhead talking? He's not talking to the angels. We're not created in the image of the angels. We're created in the image of God. So the Trinity, it's throughout the Scripture. You know, Jesus said, here's the thing. When Jesus was baptized, what did they say? The Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm. Right. So, and then the Spirit descended like a dove. How many of you know if there wasn't the Trinity, that wasn't Jesus being a ventriloquist, casting his voice up into heaven to say, this is my Son, whom I will please. And then like, whew, you know, and then all of a sudden the Spirit descends like a dove. No, the doctrine of the Trinity is throughout Scripture. The reason we believe that is because we find it right here. And let me give you another challenge. This is something that happened just a little over a week ago. The Pope, how many of you know, and the Catholics all around, they believe whatever the Pope says, they take it as true, right? If he said it, they believe it. He made a very controversial statement last week while he was in like Thailand or something like that. And I have it right here. It was together, unity and hope. inter-religious youth with Pope Francis, and he said this: every religion is a way to arrive to God. And I made everything a small g because that's not right. And I said, just like there are languages to arrive at God, and God is a God for all, and if God is a God for all, then we all are sons and daughters of God. That happened just a little over a week ago. How many of you know it? People have already thought, "Oh, I can whatever I do, I'm gonna find God." That's their theology, and actually, the Pope is describing his theology. But how many of you know that statement is not founded in good Bible doctrine? Because Jesus made this statement, and let me tell you, I'm going to believe Jesus over the Pope. When Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," and he says, "No man comes to the Father except through me." See, that's good theology because that's founded in God's Word. We can trust that. And you're going to have people. You'll probably have people say, "Well, you know, the Pope said this." And it's like, "Well, Jesus said this." Amen? How many of you know Jesus trumps popes any day? Jesus trumps anything that I would say. Like, if my words don't line up with God's word, let me just say, believe him, not me. Amen? Have good doctrine. And that's what Romans does. It gives us, it helps shape our understanding of God. Last week, I told you that I'm going to give you an I am statement every week. Last week, we talked about I am unashamed of the gospel. Amen. We don't need to be ashamed of it. Today, we're still in chapter 1, starting at verse 20, and it says, "Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so they have no excuse." Let's all say no excuse. No excuse. For not knowing God. So that is our second I am statement. I am done with excuses. I'm done with it. Can we all just say that one? I am done with excuses. Because let me just say, as humanity, we are very good at making excuses. How many of you remember as a young kid, "Where's your homework?" What was the excuse? Yeah, my dog. Everybody's dog eats homework, right? And then somebody ate my dog, so I'll never get it right. So, excuses. We can give you an excuse for, you know, "Well, my marriage isn't doing great because," and then we'll make an excuse. Maybe your life is a wreck. "Well, it's because, you know, I didn't grow up in the best of homes. I had this, I had that." And so we start making excuses for those things. Whatever our situation in life is, we got an excuse for it, right? Well, that's because of all these things. And my challenge to you today is to really grasp what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. How many of you know the good news affects every aspect of our life? All right? And so we've got, according to Paul, we've got to begin to live a life without excuses. I'm not going to make excuses. We should be done with. There's no reason as a follower of Christ that we should live less than what God has called us to be. Amen? If he called it, we have to follow that. The scripture says, Jesus said this in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Let me tell you, there's too many followers of Christ that are living life and allowing the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy things in their life. "Well, I can't do anything about it." Yes, you can. Do you realize you have authority over the enemy? All right, you can take authority over that. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." That is our calling in Christ. I can have life. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Of course you will. We all have problems, but you can live a full life even though you have problems. You can have that full life. So Jesus went to the cross so that you can have that kind of life. Jesus went so that we can have joy. We can have peace. We can have understanding in our life and comfort, knowing that he is with us. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, what? We have fear no evil. Why? Because he's with us. Too many people are going through the difficulties of life alone. "Well, yeah, you know what? I'll get back to church when I get through this valley, right? When I get to the other side." Oh, no. You need to get back with God now, right? He's the one that's going to take you to the other side. Otherwise, you might as well set up your home there. Amen. Here's the thing. If you really want to see, I believe supernatural things happen in your life, we've got to move past the excuses of life. We've got to get on the other side. Shut them down, right? Here's the thing. You can make progress in your life, or you can make excuses, but how many of you know you can't make both? You can't make both. If you live in excuses, you're never going to move forward in your faith. If you stay right there. Listen, some people are stuck with whatever situation you're in. I want to challenge you to move forward. I want to challenge you to go forward. I want you to believe that God has got something bigger for your life. How many of you believe that? God's got something. So I want to live without excuses in my spiritual life, in my health, in my mind, in my relationships, and maybe you don't lack joy. Whatever you may be lacking in, how many of you know you can find it in Him? Amen. You can find it in Him. Here's another fill-in in your notes. You will fully step into the calling when you stop making excuses and you start making an effort. Amen. Here's the thing. In life, we've got to push forward. I know we all, you know, how many of you go to the airport and they got all the escalators and you just want to ride on that and just let it take you wherever you're going? Do you realize there are no escalators to get to what God has called you to do? There's no easy ride to become what God has called you to do. You got to actually take the stairs, all right? You got to actually make the effort to go forward. And what I have found in life, because people face difficulties or get frustrated because whatever it is that they're believing God for hasn't happened yet, they simply stop making the effort. They stop moving forward. They're like, well, I was believing. Well, it's not happening the way I want. But we have to remember, because of the gospel, as believers, we got to get rid of the excuses. You may not have seen it yet, but I want to tell you, keep pushing forward. What does the scripture say? That if we do not grow tired or weary in well-doing, we will reap a harvest. I wonder how many people have given up just before the answer was coming. All right, just before the answer was coming. And listen, there may be some here today. Maybe you're not following the Lord. You grew up in church. You walked away. And maybe you're here because your spouse or whatever. Oh, yeah, I'm coming from them. Listen, I want to tell you, we got to live without excuses too. You can't say, well, somebody hurt me. I mean, congratulations. I said this last week. If you've ever been hurt in church, then just join the crowd. Let me just say this. If you've lived on this earth and you've been hurt by other people, it just happens. We do things. Sometimes people do it, you know, on purpose. But I want to tell you, most of the time, words hurt people. It's not on purpose. You just weren't thinking. Maybe you just, you know, you don't have a filter. Anybody ever meet someone without a filter? All right. And let me tell you, just because you get saved doesn't mean you always get a filter, right? Isn't that true? It's like, listen, we're messy, right? We say stupid things all the time. Anybody ever say something and you said something to that other person and you saw how it hit them, right? All of a sudden, they just got quiet. They just walked off. You're like, oh, what did I say? Right? Happens with my wife sometimes. I say something, but she didn't get quiet, so she lets me know, right? So that's actually, I would rather her let me know than me just wondering, what did I do? What did I do, right? So, man, I'm getting on a tangent here. Let me get back to here. So Paul explains pretty clear why our excuses do not count for anything, especially, I think, when it comes to the big things. So I've talked with many people over the years. And they make excuses for the bad choices that they make. Well, I was bored. Well, I had this. Well, you know, I got these desires, you know, whatever it is. And what happens is that we will learn excuses don't mean anything. Listen, I served a few years in the military, and I think most of you guys know that. One of the things they drilled into me time and time and time again is that this phrase right here. It said the maximum effective range of an excuse is 0 meters. Anybody ever hear that before? Yeah, I knew you heard that. It was like, you know, I was an engineer. I operated heavy equipment, and sometimes that entailed, like, chopping down trees. We had chainsaws. And, you know, I found out the hard way that if the chainsaw doesn't work, I just can't go back to the sergeant and say, well, I couldn't cut the trees down because the chainsaw didn't work. He says, don't you have a tool, an e-tool? It's got a little blade. Why couldn't you chop it down with that? I didn't have that. He goes, do you got teeth? Right? Here's the thing that, and Ren knows this. When you're in the military, when you're given a job to do, you got to find a way to get it done. Right? You can't come back with excuses. And I feel like that's true in life too. That we can't just live life excuses. We got to figure out how, you know, if Christ is calling us forward, there are obstacles that sometimes we put in our own life. But there's obstacles the enemy puts in. There's obstacles that the world puts in. And we can't just look back and like, oh, man, there's too many obstacles. No, you've got to navigate your way to get through that stuff to become who God's called you to be. Amen. Does that make sense? Let me just say, sometimes you just got to suck it up and make an effort. Right? You got to do it. As a Christian, and let me just say, if the gospel is real, and I believe it is, amen. And if Jesus did what he said he did, then we have no reason to live less than what God has called us to. Amen. You should be able to walk in the joy of the Lord every day of your life. You should have the peace of God. I don't care who gets elected into office. I don't care what kind of chaos is going on in our world. You have the right to have the peace of God in your heart while the world is going around screaming, oh, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. You're like, not around me. Right? Not around me. God is blessing me, and I'm going to walk through this. Amen? So, let's dive into this, and let me just kind of give you a little heads-up warning, because I told you we're going to go through whatever we hit in Romans, we're going to talk about. So we're going to talk about something a little difficult. Maybe you don't hear a whole lot, but then I got some fun stuff for you after that. Is that good? So bear with me through the rough stuff. We are done with excuses, number one, because the wrath of God is serious. Like, oh man, why are you bringing up that? Well, the scripture brings that up. Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, I'm going to show you how the wrath of God is being revealed. How many of you know this word, these three words right here, that is the verb, is being revealed. How many of you know that's not past tense? That's not future tense. There is a future where God's wrath is all going to be poured out, right? But how many of you know, currently God's wrath is being poured out in different situations? Some of you guys have experienced some of that in your life. Hopefully you're past that, but it is a current ongoing verb, and we're going to talk about that, how that is. But let me just say, I know it's not a fun subject, but doctrine and theology is that God's wrath and God's judgment is very real. Amen? Just as much a part of God's character as his love, his mercy, his kindness, his joy, his peace. We love all of that, do we not? But it's just as much. And guess what? You can't pick and choose what part of God you want to hear about or believe. I don't want to talk about that. Let's just talk about the love part. Let's talk about all the good things. I'd love to always talk about that, but listen, you're not getting to who God fully is. Amen? You're not going to get who all, like I said, you can't pick and choose. It's all throughout Scripture. Somewhere along the line, you got to deal with it. So why is it important to talk about the wrath of God? I think one of the reasons is that you're never going to understand how good the good news is until you understand how bad the bad news is. Does that make sense? People that don't know the Lord and don't understand, they're like, yeah, what's so good about the good news? I've seen like bumper sticker atheists that are like, you know, mocking Christianity is about saved. And it said like, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, it's like, well, you really don't want the answer to that question, do you? Right? We are saved from the wrath of God. So in our world today, you know, some people's theology is like, God is so good. He just loves me. He just wants me to have fun. He'll let me do whatever I want. Right? Yeah, wrong, right? That's not true. That's bad theology. But that's what some people's belief about God is. They like to pick and choose what verses that they believe or whatever it is. We've got to come to grips with the fact that God's wrath is real. It really is real. And listen, it may sound intolerant, but it's not intolerant. It is a part of who he is. And I get these questions. Maybe you have as well. Maybe you've asked him before. Like, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? How many of you guys have heard that before, right, in one way or another? Why does God seem so angry in the Old Testament? Everybody's getting killed. Wipe these people out. Wipe these people out. Let me just say, that's why it makes sense to study through Romans is so significant, because we will understand. Paul basically lays out the wrath of God and the judgment of God kind of like a prosecuting attorney. How many of you know they present their case to show that that other person is guilty? By the time they're done, you're like ready to lock them up before the defense attorney gets up, right? You're like, oh man, they are guilty. And he does that. These first three chapters of Romans, he's laying it out. By the time he's done, we're like, oh, we're all deserving of death, right? We're all he ends that with, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you're kind of like, gulp, right? Like, oh man, here's the reality. We've all messed up. All right, we've all blown it. We've all sinned. Because of that, we all deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Here's the thing. I want to put it in perspective, God's wrath, because sometimes we like to compare human qualities to God's qualities. How many, like human wrath, we hear wrath, and maybe you had a wrathful parent, right? And you're like, oh man, they were out of control, or a boss or somebody. And so you hear God's wrath and you think it's something like human wrath. It's nothing the same. I think I have this in your notes. Human wrath is definitely emotional, right? You know, if you find somebody that's angry, wrathful, how many of you know calm down doesn't work? All right, if they're out of control, the response is irrational. It's uncontrolled. It can be very cruel. We've said some of the meanest things that we've said to other human beings when we're angry, right? When we're wrathful and it's like, oh, yeah, that person. God's wrath is very different. God's wrath is very calculated. It's very rational in Scripture. Here's the thing. God's wrath, it's righteous opposition to evil and those who choose to follow it. So think about that. Righteous opposition. How many of you know God is opposed to evil? And when evil people follow that, God is opposed to that. Why? Because when you are operating in evil, how many of you know you are doing the will of the enemy? And you're hurting other people. How many would have any doubt that Adolf Hitler hurt other people? Yeah, God still loved him. But he was opposed to him. He set himself up for that. So, like I said, I know this is hard to hear, because like I said, we all love the idea. God loves everybody. Let's just talk about that. Let's talk about fairies and princesses and unicorns and, right, all of that stuff, because, oh, God is just so good. It's so amazing. But you realize life is not a Disney movie. The reality is there is wrath being poured out in our world today for those that choose to follow their own way. Amen? Those that choose to go their own way. Let me put it this way. The opposite of wrath is not love. We kind of think, oh, God's anger. Well, the opposite ought to be love. Let me just say this. Here's the fill in your notes. The opposite of wrath, it's not love, it's neutrality. What do I mean by that? I was trying to figure out the best way to describe that. It's not being passive. How many of you know God is not passive? If God is only love, if he were neutral, that means that we can do whatever we want. Right? We can just kind of live however we want. We can do whatever we want. Anybody ever see a parent that's passive? How many of you know that's not love? I mean, I know this scripture, we kind of quote it wrong sometimes. Spare the rod. Right. How many of you know what the actual verse says? Spare the rod, hate your child. If we don't set perimeters, God sets perimeters around us. Right? There's right and wrong. If you just say, you know, if your only goal in life is to try to make your kid happy, then how many of you know you're going to fail miserably, because they're going to find some unhappy situations. If you're like, you know, little Junior's got a fork and he's running toward the outlet, well, that makes him happy, you know. How many of you, you're not going to do that, right? I just want to go play in the street, you know. I know it's a Highway 50, but I just want to go out there. No, God is not passive. As a parent, we shouldn't be passive either. Because if he is God, he judges. He's the one that sets boundaries. He knows what's right and what's wrong, doesn't he? He knows the things that will hurt us and the things that don't. He knows the right thing for you and I to do. So he's not passive. He's not neutral. He's very clear on what evil and sin is. There's no gray areas in that. And like I said, God is not like, oh, just do you and just acknowledge me every now and then. No. Like I said, a parent, if you did see your kid running with the fork towards the outlet, how many of you know you would stop them? Right? If you were, you know, you're letting them play out in the front yard and all of a sudden you get a notice on your phone that says there's a mountain lion in your neighborhood, would you be like, oh, I wonder where it's at, right? No, you'd run out there and get your kid and get him on the inside quickly, right? I hope you would. That's how God is. God sees evil and sin, and he knows how harmful that is to us and how it's destructive to us. He's very serious about it. He's not neutral about it. He's not neutral. Look what the scripture says in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, people know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here's the reality. The more we want to go our own way and do our own thing, the darker our hearts get and the crazier our thinking gets. The more futile our thinking gets. And he goes on to say in verse 22, although they claim to be wise, and let me tell you, everybody's smart, right? Don't tell me what to do. They claim to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. So what he's basically saying is like, you're worshiping something. You're just not worshiping the right thing. Right, you're not worshiping the right thing, and he's calling us back. So here's what happens when we begin to put other things ahead of God, whatever it may be. It could be work, it could be family, it could be your hobby, it could be, you know, who knows what it could be. It could be anything. When that happens, he goes on to say this. Therefore, how many of you know this is one thing that they teach you too? Every time you see a therefore, you got to ask the question, what is it? Therefore. Right, he said. For all of you that are going off on your own direction, your own wisdom, your own thing, you're just doing your thing, it says God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And he says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I mean, who would deliberately say, you know what, I just want to live a lie. Most people don't want to live a lie. But it's because we believe a lie that we follow the lie. And there's an exchange that is happening that you don't even realize it when you set yourself up against God. You start following a lie, and it says, worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Right? So be it. That's what it says there. And he's saying, this is the result. If you want to do life your way, if you want to set your own rules, if you want to set your own boundaries, then that word, let me back it up. It says God gave them over to their sinful desires. It's like God is going to say, okay, you go ahead. You go ahead. If that's what you want to do, you can do that. That's where the wrath of God is because we have basically removed ourselves from God's blessing and God's protection. And we're not doing it God's way, we're doing it our way, and we have put ourselves under the dominion of the enemy. The scripture says that Satan is the god, small g, of this world. And if we're not following the true God and walking under his protection, then we have submitted ourselves to the other god, even though you're, you know, I'm not a Satan worshiper, I don't have a pentagram on me. No, you're just following your own way, which is, in a way, walking away from God. And so that's why people experience the wrath of God. Things fall apart. Things don't, relationships fall apart. All of this stuff begins to happen in a negative way. And then they're like, why does God hate me? How many of you know God doesn't hate you? God is saying, come back under my protection. Come back under my wing. I want to protect you. I want to bless you. And you're like, well, can I just have all of these blessings and all of that and still do my thing? Yeah, I love that. Everybody said no, right? No, you can't do that. We can't have, you know, I always mess up the saying, can't have your cake and, thank you. I don't even know what that means. Anyway, so, can't have your corned beef hash and walk comfortably, right? So, whatever it is, that's a different thing. So God gave them over, and people think, whoa, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my law. I'm just going to do it my way. Actually, you're not. You're out of God's protection. You're not. You're doing it your way, but it's not going to work out good. I guarantee it. So, like I said, when you see people and their lives are broken, it's the wrath of God. There should be compassion on them. You should have compassion on them because they've removed them saying, God, I just want to do things my way instead of your way. Just want to do it my way. So people, you know, we look around in our world and sometimes we see the circumstances. We see Israel and this war and like, oh, is this going to bring the judgment of God? Here's a newsflash. Judgment of God is already happening. All right, it's already happening. Yeah, there's going to be a point where, you know, it's going to accelerate. And like I said, I know this is intense. Please, just let's bear with me through it. But I don't think we can pass by this because, again, it's part of God's character. All right, and we have a choice as followers of Christ. We can either live in the love of God and under his protection, under his blessing, or we can live in the wrath of God. It's our choice. Like, let me tell you, that's an easy choice, isn't it? When you put it like that, that's an easy choice. So God is not going to be neutral about sin. He's not going to just like, oh, whatever you want to do, you do. Here's how it is. I already read that part. Here's how God's wrath and judgment is shown. By deceived hearts, right? There's so many people that are deceived. By depraved minds, right? Our mind, you know, you hear the word. What does that mean? Your mind is in the gutter. Basically, unnatural desires. How many of you have noticed that that has ramped up in our world? Unnatural desires. Do I need to expound on that? Right? It's perversion has overtaken our world. And not only has it overtaken, look at the last one, the acceptance of sin. Like, oh, yeah, you know what? If that's what you feel, then let's just do that. And we just simply approve of it. That is underneath God's wrath and judgment. People have been given over to that. And so what I am, who am I to say that person's wrong? Well, I'm not. God says that. We are without excuse. If you are living on the edge of following him in that, listen, let me just say, I think we need to reinstill the fear of God. We need to reinstill that. It's like, well, what do you mean? I got to be afraid of God? You don't have anything to fear as long as you're walking with him. All right? The fear comes when we start walking away from him. Because the wrath of God is there. And listen, I love that our God is gracious. I love that he is merciful. I love the script that says that his mercies are new every morning. How many of you love that? That's one of my favorite verses right there. He's loving. He's compassionate. But listen, you cannot throw out the fact that he's also a jealous God. He's also a jealous God. When we choose to step out of his plan, the result is the wrath of God. And one day, we're all going to stand before God. And do you think any of our excuses will hold water? Well, God, you know, the dog ate my Bible. I couldn't read it, right? None of that's going to work. Verse 32, he says, although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death. Listen, people that are walking in sin, they know what's right and what's wrong. They know what's right and what's wrong. It's like, who are you to tell me what's right? This is, they know those, and they deserve death. They not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice it. Oh, yeah, you know what? That's what you ought to do. That's how you ought to do it. Listen, we need to take it serious, don't we? We need to. When it comes to sin and evil, we can't be neutral about it because God isn't. And I just want to say for all those, you know, that if you're at the point where you're kind of playing games with God and you know who you would be, it's like, well, you know, I'm kind of serving him. I'm good. It's time to stop playing games, isn't it? It's time to stop playing games. I shared a little of my testimony last week. If you missed it, you can listen up. But, you know, I gave my life to the Lord in 1982. But let me tell you, basically for 2 years, I was playing games with God. Living in the world, doing the things that I shouldn't do. You know, I'd go to church on Sunday, and I was learning a few things. Go back in the world, still doing this. Hey, let's party, guys. Let's do that. I worked at a movie theater. I was an assistant manager. I mean, my head was big. I was 18 years old as the assistant manager, and we would have some of the craziest parties on Thursday night because the new movies came out Friday. We got them. We stayed up. We watched them. And I just remember I've been bouncing back back and forth in this world trying to serve God and play in these games. And somewhere I must have heard this verse out of Joshua. Notice it starts out, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I remember we had this party, watched a movie. It was Thursday night. Friday, I was so sick. I had the worst hangover ever, my last hangover in my life. And I remember all the people were there Friday. I'm feeling horrible. And it was like the whole room kind of got quiet, even though there were probably, I don't know, hundreds of people that were in there at the concession stand. And it was not audible, but it was the closest thing to audible. I felt like I heard the Lord say, "Choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve." Basically, God says, it's time to stop playing games. You're going to go for the party scene and all of that stuff. You can keep going. And I sensed in my heart that if I didn't make a decision that night, then I would never go and be who God wanted me to be. I mean, he didn't say all of that, but that was the sense that was there. And I was at that job. I remember that next week I came in and I quit, went to work at a hospital supply company putting admin kits together. It was not a fun job. And 3 months later, I was in Bible college. Amen. I was tired of playing the games, and my roommate was wondering what's going on, but it was like I realized that there was a wrath of God, and I needed to choose, or else I was setting a course for my life. Amen. So that was that. God loves us. We're done with excuses, not only because of that, but also because the creation of God is significant. Amen. Look what he says. I'm going to read verse 20 again. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So I believe creation screams that there's a creator. Amen? I believe that. To imagine all things just happen, I believe is honestly more of a step of faith than believing that there's a God who created it. And I've got this picture here, and so I've actually asked Joshua, where is he at? There he is right there. Just to come and talk about, for those that don't know, he's my son, but he also teaches astronomy at Folsom College and at William Jessup. And his understanding of the universe, I mean, I love listening to it, so I'm just going to let him share what God put on his heart.
This is an image of the James Webb New Deep Field. If you had seen me talk quite a while ago before, my dad once had the Hubble Ultra Deep Field image. This is just a better telescope, similar kind of image. But this image, which you can really see better on those screens over there, that image is about the size of a grain of sand. That's how much of the space the sky it occupies. And in that image, there are around 7,000 galaxies, which is pretty impressive. The universe is incredibly filled with a lot of amazing wonders. And, I wanted to talk a little bit about how creation communicates this idea that it is purposeful and intentional. And, you know, there's things, I could say, for instance, like each of these galaxies contain about as many stars as the number of galaxies that are in the entire observable universe. And then each of those have planets around them. Now, Earth, there's a lot of things that are really special about Earth that make it capable of having us here and being hospitable to life on it. But for some people, that's not really that surprising, given that there are a lot of planets around a lot of those stars. And so, yet it is true, there's a lot of planets that we know of. The universe is full of planets. However, this is the only universe that we know of. And even atheists, like, for instance, Stephen Hawking, acknowledge that it is a surprising fact that the universe appears to be fine-tuned. It appears to be intentionally there to have all of this stuff in it, right? Now, of course, he thinks it appears to be fine-tuned, not that it actually is, purposely created, but I believe it actually is created with a purpose. And I don't want to get into too deep into the weeds, because describing some of the fine-tuning without a little bit of a background in physics is difficult to understand. But I'll just explain one aspect of how the universe is fine-tuned, how it's a surprising fact that we see a universe like this that exists. If the universe had slightly higher density or a slightly lower rate of expansion, the universe is expanding, then everything would have collapsed back in on itself before any galaxies or stars existed. So there would be no galaxies, no stars. Certainly we would not be here, right? Just if the universe was slightly more dense or if its expansion rate was slightly slower. On the other hand, if the universe was slightly less dense or if the expansion rate was slightly higher than it is, then the universe would have expanded so fast that no galaxies would exist, no stars would exist. It would just be cold, diffuse hydrogen and helium gas. And it's a pretty boring universe, right? Just not no stars there. You wouldn't see anything. You wouldn't even be here to see anything. It would just be diffused, cold protons and then helium, which is just two protons fused together. But that's one of the ways, like I said. There's a lot of other things, constants, that are finely tuned, that if they were, we know that, we don't know why they take on the values that they do, but if we do know that the universe would be devoid of anything at all if the universe did not have the particular values that it does have.
That was a nugget of how complex the universe is and how the fact that we're here, and he could have gone on a lot longer on that, but it's like I said, I believe creation screams that. And then when you look at things like something as simple as our eye, if you think evolution just created an eye like some amoeba came out of water and, you know, without any kind of creator on the outside, all of a sudden decided, I'd sure like to see. And you look at all the different aspects of an eye that had to exist, and to think that that just came about by some sludge thinking, I want to see, I mean, it's so beyond reason, isn't it? Not just the eye, but what about the ear? Look at all the different aspects of the ear, and it's like, did the auditory nerve come about and say, wow, you know what, I'm an auditory nerve, but I sure could use, you know, these other aspects to really, they don't just happen like that. It's so, and then something as simple as well as flowers and bees. And Rick and Betty know a lot about that because they have honey, they have bees, and how many of you know bees are not going to exist if you don't have flowers? Right, and how many of you know flowers aren't going to exist if you don't have bees that help pollinate it? Right, and I know, yeah, well, maybe the wind will blow it or something like that, but really, you need both of them working together. That is creation. When you see how complex, and even our emotions, think about our ability to love, our ability to think, our ability to create things and actually care about other people. So when you really begin to look at space, the earth, planets, animals, life, the complexity, I think it's foolish just to think it just happened. Like, wow, you know, what an odd thing. We should be in awe of nature because of all of creation. How many of you realize we are excused from saying there's no God? There is a God. Even some of the most deepest remote tribes in Africa or Central America, whatever, they believe in a God. Now, they got it wrong, but they know that this stuff didn't just happen. They know it didn't just happen. I love that God's fingerprints is all over. Psalms 19, verse 1 through 4, it says that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. That's why I love that. You look at, how many of you like looking at the stars? It proclaims it. The skies display his craftsmanship. And it says, day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. How many of you know you don't have to have words to speak? And it says, their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. So the heavens declare, listen, when you look up and see that God was involved in this thing, I believe that the design declares there is a designer. Amen? Because things have, and so what do I do with all that information? When I hear all of that, when I'm like, okay, let me take it in, well, I can tell you, I want to show you what not to do, all right? Sometimes that helps what not to do, so I got a little video that's going to show you what not to do with this information, so if you can play that.
spinning here. The earth is spinning on its axis 1,000 miles an hour. Like if I was God spinning a basketball 1,000 miles an hour. And at the same time it's doing that, the earth is going in orbit around the sun. And guess what rate of speed? 66,000 miles an hour. 66,000 miles an hour, 1,000 miles an hour. And on top of that, the whole solar system is going through the Milky Way galaxy. And guess what rate of speed? 400,000 miles an hour. 400,000 miles an hour, 66,000 miles an hour, and 1,000 miles an hour. And to top it all off, as that's happening, the whole Milky Way galaxy is tearing through the universe at guess what rate of speed? 2.2 million miles an hour. And that, officer, is why I failed to walk a straight line as you requested a few moments ago.
After talking about the wrath of God, I felt like we needed something to laugh at, right? So don't do that with that information. So, okay, I got to recover from that, right? So listen, if our God could, how many of you know nothing's impossible for him? Amen. Nothing is impossible. So let me move on to number three. We're done with excuses because the wrath of God is serious. The creation of God, I believe, is significant. And number three, the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. Amen. He goes on, chapter 2 in Romans, he says, "You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing." Right? We're all messy, right? We have no excuse. And look what Paul is doing. He's putting the blame on us. Look at verse 5 and 6. He, all the yous, because your stubbornness, your unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when the righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what they deserve. How many of you know that's a lot of pressure? That's a lot of pressure on all of us. I mean, the idea of storing up wrath, like you're storing up this wrath. Like you got, you know, squirrels like to store nuts. Am I right? So Heather's excited I mentioned that. They like to store up for the winter. There's animals doing that right now. Think about this. You know what? I got a storage room, and I'm just storing up God's wrath in it. All right, like, oh yeah, I did another bad thing today. Let me just get this can of wrath and put it in there. I'm just storing it up, you know. And the longer you live, how many of you know it's like, man, my storage unit is out of room. I got to get me another one. It just begins to add up more and more, and that's a heavy thing. We're storing up guilt. We're storing up shame. We're storing up condemnation. And sometimes it's like, oh, man, it's so much. We just want to relieve that weight somehow. How many of you remember the weight of sin? The weight of guilt, the weight of condemnation, all of that stuff. He takes it off. But without Christ, sometimes we try to take it off. And it's like, oh, man, if I could just have me a beer and knock off the edge, right? That'll make me feel better. Let me light a candle and do some kind of chant. How many of you know it's like, oh, okay, you just took a feather off. It doesn't help anything, does it? No, because at the end, it's still there. Your storage room is still full, and we're not solving anything. But Paul tells us the solution. I'm not going to leave you hanging there. He says this in Romans 3:23, "For all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory." How many of you know, don't pretend you haven't. Don't act like it's like, oh yeah, I'm guilty. It's like everybody else. But look what it says. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ." So I love the way that I learned about the word justified. If you break the word down, some of you guys have probably heard this. Break the word down. It's justified, never sinned. Amen. What does it mean to be justified? How many of you would love the idea of knowing, living a life like I've never sinned? Right? Now, first of all, we know it's not because we've done that, but because of what Christ did, we can stand before God as a pure person that has no sin on them. Amen. How do we get that way? Verse 25. It says, "God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." And the word atonement simply means to be paid for. What he did is he came and he paid our penalty. He came into your house with your storage room of wrath that's being stored out. And he's like, hey, listen, I'll pay the price for all of that. I'm taking all of that with me. I'm going to leave your storage room empty. And on the way out, I'm going to leave you my righteousness. Amen? And it's like he empties out and he takes all of that. And I love that. He takes the weight. He takes the wrath that you and I deserve, that we were storing up. And on the cross, he paid for all of it. The world, you know, let me tell you, the world wants to throw more weight on you, doesn't it? And let me just say, he doesn't just take the weight of my sin. How many of you know he also takes the weight of my stress? All right, you're home, stressed out. Oh, I got this going on. The gospel is good news because he'll give you peace in the midst of that. Well, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Oh, all of this stuff that's going on. He paid the price for that. How many of you know you don't have to worry? But Pastor, look at the elections. Did you see the polls? Did you see this? And it's like, yeah, why don't you pray about it? Why don't you take that load off and say, hey, listen, no matter what happens, do you realize the church was born under the Roman Empire? It was thriving under Nero, who was killing Christians. Right? Why do we got to be afraid of whatever the government is doing? Because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you realize that, that's the good news. I mean, one day we're out of here. Right? One day we're checking out and we're like, hey, peace out. That mess you made, you get to live with it. We're going to heaven, right? So even the weight of your insignificance, so many people struggle, oh, you know what? And we're trying to find our identity. Isn't that a big thing these days? I just need to find who I am. I just need to discover who I am. And so they're looking at all these different things. But I want to tell you, you're never going to find out who you really are until you look to Christ. Amen. Our true identity lies in him. It lies in Jesus. He's the one that called you. I love what the scripture says, by name. He didn't just say, you know, from the south, I'm from the south. Hey, all y'all, come on over here. All right? He didn't do that. He called each one of us by name because there's significance in who you are, and he loves us not as a group, but he loves us as individuals. How many of you know you won't have insignificance when you know God not only knows my name, he would have gone to the cross if it was just for me. Right? And you can find out who you are in him. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus took what I deserve so that I could get what he deserved. He deserves glory, honor, right? He's righteous, and he gave that us. None of us deserve heaven. Amen? And that's good. There's theology behind that. The theology found in Scripture is that God's wrath is being poured out. We're all guilty, but by faith, when you put your trust in God, Jesus takes that on himself. Amen? So how do we live without excuse? Basically, I just kind of reworded the 3 points. Take the wrath of God serious. If you're going to live without excuse, you better realize there's wrath. When we walk our own way and we do our own thing, things that we know that are against what God says, listen, you're going to experience wrath. You're going to experience destruction. You're going to experience frustration in life because you've removed yourself from God. You've removed yourself from his way. And so it's like, what do I got to do? I got to quit pursuing my own way, and I've got to begin to follow God's way. Amen? And secondly, live in awe of God's creation. I hope you do and realize, wow, God, you are an amazing God. When you begin to realize how big and how amazing creation is, then your problems are like, well, if God can do that with those constellations or create an eyeball, surely God can take care of my problems. Amen? Nothing is too big for him. And then what I want to say is to walk in confidence because of Christ's sacrifice. We don't have to walk in guilt. We don't have to walk in shame. We don't have to walk in condemnation. And yeah, people are going to do that. We'll do that. Other, you know, the enemy's going to try to condemn you. But I want to tell you that God has set you free. Amen? Amen? Yes, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Can I have everybody stand? And I just want to put just give you an opportunity. Maybe you have, you know, when I was describing my life, going back and forth, oh, I want to serve God. Oh, I'm still living in the world. And you feel like God is saying, listen, it's time to call it. It's time to draw the line. It's time to give up chasing my own thing. And God, I want to step into everything that you have for me. I'm not playing games anymore. I'm not on the sideline anymore, but God, I'm coming back to you 100%. And if I can just have everybody close your eyes, I just want you to raise your hand. If you say, Pastor, 100%, I'm in today. I'm not playing games anymore. I'm not on the sideline anymore. I'm not pursuing my own thing anymore. And listen, there's hands all across this room. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord God, even as we raise your hand, and Lord, I even raise my hand because, Lord, there's times that I start looking at other things that and going other directions. And Lord God, I just want to say 100% we are in with you. And so, Father, I can you just all say this prayer? Maybe you've not given your life to the Lord, but you want to today. Just join me in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for all my guilt and all my sin. And I ask you, Jesus, to empty my storeroom and give me your righteousness. I accept you as Lord. And I want to follow you 100% this day forward for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name.